This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Tuesday, July 27th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us. Always a joy to be with you to start your morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by national pro-life leader Astrid Bennett Gutierrez to discuss loving and helping moms and babies when there is a pregnancy diagnosis. And our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, will be with us to talk about seven ways technology impacts our daily lives. And a little bit later, Archbishop Bernard Hebner of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis will talk to us about loving, praying, and being present for grandparents and the elderly. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. All that and much more coming up in this hour here on Morning Air. As always, we start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Philippians 4:13. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our real strength. If we call on the Lord in difficult situations, doesn't matter how difficult, doesn't matter what it is, He will give us the grace and the strength to deal with it. During my many years of sports reporting and interviewing many professional athletes, especially in Major League Baseball, I met many ballplayers who loved this verse, Philippians 4:13. In fact, one MLB star back in Detroit even had a baseball card with this verse on it. I told my son, Joseph Dominic, my 13-year-old travel baseball player, whatever you do in life, you do it for the Lord and you can't go wrong. I'm probably most blessed and proud as a dad to see him crossing himself before every single at bat, and he's been doing that since he was 7 years old. And for that, praise the Lord. We always finish up praying, Jesus, I trust in you. Now I want to talk about the issue of life. Do you know someone or perhaps a couple that have received the news that the baby in the womb is coming with some type of disability? This can be a very difficult and a life-changing experience, and oftentimes doctors strongly recommend abortion as the solution. Every child deserves to be loved regardless of abilities or differences. No child should be discriminated against in the womb, but instead all children should be welcomed at birth with love. And now joining us is my friend Astrid Bennett Gutierrez to talk about how we can love and help moms and babies when there is a pregnancy diagnosis and how it affects the life of pregnant women and their babies. Astrid is a national pro-life activist and speaker working in the Hispanic community to save the unborn and train leaders to end abortion. She's the president of the VIDA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Good morning, Astrid. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again.
Thank you, John. Great to be with you and everyone at Relevant Radio. This is such a beautiful topic. And as a pregnancy center director, and I've been involved in this work for 22 years, and there's been over 15,000 cases that we've been able to assist in all this time by the grace of God. And many of these cases have been situations where a mother was about to enter an abortion center, and she was there, frightened, sad, you know, half not really wanting to get in, go into that place, because she had received a pregnancy diagnosis. And basically what happens, John, is that women get negative, you know, messages from the world, from their medical professionals, and sometimes even from their family upon receiving this kind of diagnosis. So I was inspired in particular to talk about this topic from the cases that we've seen, but also Live Action. Our friends at Live Action published a story recently about a child by the name of Henry. His mother is, her name is Jessica Turner. She and her husband, when she was pregnant with baby Henry, received a pregnancy diagnosis, and she was told that baby Henry would be born without any arms. And then further along, they found out that he also had a genetic disorder. So she was naturally concerned for her baby, but and then upon reflection, she realized what she was really concerned about wasn't so much that he was missing arms. It was that she didn't feel capable of being able to care for a child who didn't have arms. So basically, she tells her story about the courage, you know, choosing life for her little one, and then caring for him, discovering the world alongside with him, realizing this baby is a baby like any other. And, you know, he learned how to play. They learned how to dress him. She said it was frustrating, for example, to buy clothes and realize all these shirts have sleeves. You know, this is something very annoying, but, you know, kind of realizing, you know what, with the grace of God, I can deal with this. And my baby is a gift. This is my child. And one beautiful reflection she makes with her husband is that, look at him. We made him, you know, and of course, he is a beautiful miracle. So that is what the pro-life movement can do for families like that of Jessica and baby Henry and her husband, is that we can be the answer of love. The answer to these cases is always love. These children, these mothers deserve our tenderness, you know, and that's the answer. You know, we know that she's sad, we know she's concerned, but that's what we have to do is tell them, there is hope. Let's get some care for you from a pro-life physician who will examine your child. Because sometimes, we were just discussing this, John, that sometimes the diagnosis isn't even accurate. Sometimes the child is perfectly healthy. And upon getting that second opinion with a pro-life doctor is when the families realize this. But even if the child does have Down syndrome, you know, or like baby Henry is missing limbs, that child deserves our respect, our love, and we need to surround mother and child with help and care. That is the only answer, that is the loving answer, and that is what the Catholic Church and the pro-life movement propose.
And Astrid, you know, I can't help but think of the first letter of St. John in Sacred Scripture when he says, perfect love casts out fear. Can you imagine the fear that Jessica and her husband must have felt, the insecurity of being told that their baby was not going to have any arms? They had no idea how they were going to raise this baby. They had no idea how they were going to deal with the special needs. And yet, in faith and in love, they went forward.
Absolutely. They learn to adapt. But see, John, I think it's so important that pro-life people, Catholic people, that we are like the Archangel Gabriel. You know, be not afraid, he said to Mary. You know, you are blessed. We have to say those words because the mother, even in that situation like Jessica, in her heart, she knows the truth that she is a mother, that her child is precious. And we need to mirror that. We need to tell her the truth. Yes, your child is precious, you know, and sometimes the diagnosis is something where the child might die in the womb or shortly after birth. And the thing is, the only answer is to love and to be with her and surround her with the resources that she needs, that her husband needs, that the family needs to be able to love that baby, care for that baby. And if the baby does die, to arrange for a proper burial, funeral, just the same way, John, as if that child was a born child. And in the same way, there will be a grieving process in the very same way. So we have to learn as a society, and I would say we have to also remind ourselves as pro-life people and Catholics, that the child from the moment of conception is someone. It is a person. It is known by God with a soul, with an eternal soul, with a guardian angel. We could imagine that that's what's happening, and it is the truth is that is a child that's an eternal soul that will. That is destined for God. So we have to act accordingly. And thankfully there are resources, but my invitation to everyone listening is that you are prepared, because if you are, I assure you, God will send people your way that need your help. And I'm talking to pastors and priests and parish secretaries. They need to be ready with the proper words, with the resources. And what resources are we talking about here? We can have on hand in the confessional too. You know, the priest should have in the confessional the numbers to the local pregnancy center. Who is the local pro-life physician, OBGYN, who respects life, who sees the child and the mother as two patients. You know, pregnant mother is two patients. And we'll look, we'll do a second opinion, we'll care for her, we'll take the time. Have those resources on hand. And I would also suggest that everyone go online and look up benotafraid.net. Benotafraid.net. And I'm going to post the article, and I'm going to post that on my social media, Astrid Bennett Gutierrez on Facebook. You can find me there. You'll find these resources. And that is a beautiful ministry, and my friend Bridget Mora helps to run it. And basically, they help families walk through these moments when they receive the pregnancy diagnosis, when they're trying to sort everything out, find resources, find support, and if sadly the case is the baby's going to die, well, let's prepare for that as well, and surrounding them with the appropriate resources for funerals and all of this. This is what is proper to Catholics and to people who truly, truly respect life, John.
We're talking with Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, our friend and the president of the VITA Initiative and executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. Astrid, in your long experience working with pregnant mothers, how much have you seen of this situation where a mother and the couple are told that their baby is not going to make it? It has a life-limiting diagnosis. It's probably going to die. Abortion is the best way to go. Have you found that in your experience?
We have had a number of cases. One of the most common cases that we get, for example, someone going to an abortion center and a sidewalk counselor approaches them, and the couple says that they're being told that the child has no heartbeat. That is a common situation, and we always say it's always prudent. It's always very, very important to get a second opinion, because it might not be the case. And we have had cases where, sure enough, they go to the pro-life doctor and the baby is okay. The baby is alive. And so the pro-life doctor is able to care for the child, and the child is born perfectly healthy. We also have cases where the mother is told that the child has some sort of disability in one arm, in a leg, something is going on with some sort of diagnosis. And, you know, sadly, they feel like it's the worst thing in the world. But we reassure them, you know, this is your child, you know, and he is precious. And she knows it. She knows that her child's precious. And it's just a matter of us, you know, reminding her of what is already in her heart, acting like the wonder that the child is. And even if baby has a diagnosis, well, let's try to help him be the healthiest as possible. Let's help you be the healthiest as possible. And we see cases like that, John, where the child is born. Sometimes baby is born with some disability. We had a young mother who gave birth to a child who had no legs. And my goodness, that family, after baby was born, was surrounded with so much love. It was unfortunate because they were victims of a crime where the little girl's wheelchair was stolen. The police department found out about it. They had a fundraiser that ended up in the news, and the community came together to help this young family and help this young girl. I think they raised enough money to get her a college scholarship too for when she can go to college. So I think God provides. These children are sent to the world by God, and these limitations, or as we see them as limitations, nobody's born perfect, are invitations for Christians to love. That's what they are. And that's what we have to constantly do as Christians.
Astrid, a few years ago, while at the March for Life, I had an opportunity to meet a young woman. She was 20 years old. She told the story about how when she was in the womb, her parents were told that she was incompatible with life. They strongly suggested abortion. The parents were strong Christians. They said no. The baby was born. She was perfectly healthy. She's now in her 20s. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with her. On the other hand, she is one of the most articulate, young, passionate pro-life people you're ever going to run into. And yet, if those parents had listened to the doctors, and again, it's an example of why it really does make a difference to have a pro-life doctor as opposed to someone who's opposed to life, that you can rely on their recommendations.
Be ready with that number. Everyone listening to this broadcast needs to look up where is my closest pro-life OBGYN, and there aren't many, so you might have to maybe drive a distance. We're very blessed to have a physician here in LA, Dr. Patty Jim Baggett, who's been in the pro-life movement for decades, saved so many babies, and it's beautiful to see how optimistic, how positive, how tender he is with mothers who receive these diagnoses. It is a world of difference when a mother goes to see a physician who respects life. It's worth researching. Share with your pastor, share with the parish secretary, so that everyone is ready to give hope to families facing a pregnancy diagnosis. Every child is a gift.
Astrid, can you once again remind us where we can go, what pro-life resources exist to help a mother or a couple who are facing health challenges during pregnancy?
I would look up, first of all, your nearest pro-life center, your nearest pregnancy center. There are 3,000 all over the country. Go to pregnancycenters.org, very easy to remember. Put your zip code in there, you'll find the nearest center. Have that number on hand for any difficult pregnancy situation. And then go to benotafraid.net. That's a beautiful resource where you can get support for a family who is facing a pregnancy diagnosis, including counseling and referrals. And these are people that have lived it. And they walk with couples all the time, so they'll know what to do. And just have that on hand. It's going to be such a blessing for someone who is facing this situation. And remember, always be loving and tender with any pregnant woman. They receive a lot of abuse, sadly, from the world. So you should always be a source of encouragement, kindness, and tenderness. And be ready to give hope to anyone who is scared and afraid. Have these numbers on hand. The Pregnancy Center will also have the number of the nearest pro-life OBGYN, so you can get that number from your Pregnancy Center.
Once again, benotafraid.net and pregnancycenters.org. Astrid, yes. As always, it's a gift and a joy to be with you. I absolutely love the passion that you have for not only helping mothers, but also babies as well. We love them both.
Amen. Thank you, John.
Astrid Bennett Gutierrez, the president of the VITA Initiative and the executive director of Los Angeles Pregnancy Services. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, our tech expert, Mark Mastriani, will be with us to talk about 7 ways technology impacts our daily lives. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Thanks for signing up for our new free book, Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. Who else in your family loves Our Lady? Let them know that this book will reveal the beauty, joy, and peace of praying the Rosary. Availability is limited, so make sure they sign up today at relevantradio.com and let them know about the happiest half hour of the day, the Family Rosary Across America, every evening at 7 Central on Relevant Radio.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. I'm glad you could join us. Thanks so much for tuning in on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Coming up a little bit later this hour, Archbishop Bernard Hebda of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis will be with us to talk about loving, praying, and being present for grandparents and the elderly. But now it's time for Tech Tuesday. 888-914-9149. Technology affects almost every aspect of our lives here in the 21st century, from transport efficiency and safety to access to food and healthcare, socialization and productivity. The power of the internet has enabled the world to share ideas much easier, but the overuse of technology affects all of us in many different ways. Now joining us is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, to talk about seven main ways technology impacts our daily lives. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20 plus years of technology, new product development experience. For all things faith and tech, you can follow Mark on Twitter at SoulCenter1. Good morning, Mark. Thanks for joining us. Good to be with you once again on another Tech Tuesday.
Good morning, John and Glenn. How are you doing today?
Doing well, Mark. Can you share with us briefly these seven main ways that technology impacts our daily lives? I'd like to kind of do a real quick overview and try to dive in to each one.
It sounds great. So we found this article and we wanted to share with all of you and look at it through the Catholic lens. So let's list through these seven ways technology impacts our daily life, and then we'll dive more deeply into each one. The first one is improved communications. So that involves everything from the invention of the telephone all the way up through FaceTime and video calling. The second one is decreased privacy. The third one is accessible shopping. The fourth one is better information access. The next one, virtual social lives. The next one is flexible working. And the last one, smarter health tracking. There's just so much in each one of those. We could almost make a Tuesday out of each one. But let's kind of start at the top, give a kind of a one-minute overview of each one, and see where the conversation takes us.
Absolutely.
Go ahead, Mark.
Improved communication. The traditional audio call is being edged out in favor of messaging, social media as a way of touching base.
Exactly right. Just think about the difference between sending a letter and making a phone call to what we have available now. I'll speak for myself. What I use most often throughout the day with my teams, I have multiple teams that I work with in new product development. On a daily basis, I'm using a lot of what's called Slack. Slack just got bought by Salesforce for a couple billion dollars. And we'll see if that goes through the FTC. But this is quick, short form text communication to one or multiple people. And there's an upside to this and there's a downside to this. I don't need to be in the same place as my team. That's an upside, right? In the case of the pandemic, my teams and I could continue to work even though we were not in the same place. But there's a downside to this. How many ways can you interpret a two-line text? more than two. It's not the best way to convey the 90% of communication that's conveyed in nonverbal cues. The inflection of my voice, what expression I have on my face, am I being sarcastic or serious? All of those are flaws of these tools. Video calling is an excellent new innovation, but what if you don't have internet access? You're not able to participate in this form of new communication. So yeah, let's dive on that one for a couple minutes and then we can keep moving.
You know, Mark, I remember when I was a kid going to, I believe it was the Museum of Science and Industry in Chicago, and they had a futuristic exhibit of some type of video calling of what it would look like in the future. It's hard to believe that it is now kind of a common thing as we've all been making Zoom calls, for the last year and a half here during the pandemic.
Right. And it was facilitated by a number of different concurrent innovations, right? The turning of communication sound audio into digital format, ones and zeros, turning video signal from analog into digital signals, and the availability of the internet and high-speed computing power on both sides of the message to convert those ones and zeros back into a video or audio message. It's really incredible what we've been able to accomplish. For those longtime Morning Air listeners, I love talking about technology in the form of tools. You know, these tools are like a hammer. A hammer is neither good nor bad. A hammer is made to do good or bad depending on the motive of the user. So this is one of those seven that I see as mostly good. And we're just getting a chance to see in 2020, what if this pandemic occurred just 10 years earlier? I've talked to some of my technology colleagues, and we would not have been able to save as many jobs as we did. Now, thousands and millions of jobs were lost, of course, and my heart goes out to all those people affected by the pandemic, those who couldn't get back to work because they were in a service industry role. But we were able to keep almost all of our technology industry roles rolling because of these tools.
We're talking with Mark Mastriani, our tech expert, about seven main ways technology impacts our daily lives. Why don't we go to the second way, decreased privacy. How is this affecting us in this day and age?
Yes. Yeah, so just like we were just speaking, on each end of a phone call or a transaction, our information needs to be turned into ones and zeros, a digital signal, and conveyed over the internet to someone on the other side to turn them back into something useful. It's very directly related to one of the other innovations, which is accessibility to shopping. If I'm making a purchase over the internet, what happens to my credit card number? Is it secure? Is it private? Well, you know, if it's claims to be private with a little lock symbol on the browser that you're using, it should be a secure connection. But how well do you know how well your credit card information, your personal information is secured? Well, sometimes it's just not. Sometimes you're in a public place using a public Wi-Fi and you're making a transaction using your credit card during a time at a public cafe. Someone could digitally look over your shoulder and take your personal information. There's other hackers and scammers are out there all over the place. There are places that look like Amazon. There are emails that look like they're coming from Apple themselves. And they're looking for you to re-register your personal information to make sure your account does not get locked. They use very scary terms, some very techie terms, to get you to go to their site, which is not Apple, but looks like Apple, to share your personal information and to use it for their own nefarious purposes. We have to be on our guard, especially now, with password management, with security solutions on our devices, and even you may even consider an innovation called a virtual private network. A VPN is a way for you to not use a public address or your own personal home internet protocol or IP address. This is getting into some more advanced stuff, but it's something to consider if you have been affected by identity theft.
And it can be really frustrating when you think that you're on a certain website that looks so familiar, and then you find out that it's actually a fake website created by somebody in Romania, for example.
Right. It's a big industry. Unfortunately, this digital piracy is big business for those who don't have access to other forms of employment. And so we have to be aware that it is out there and use those virtues of prudence. Use these good tools that are at our disposal to defend ourselves.
The third way that technology is impacting our daily lives is accessible shopping, something that we can all relate to. Do you think there'll ever be a point where everything, just about everything, is purchased online, or are there always going to be a place for physical stores?
So I think the answer is yes. That we are social creatures. We human beings, we have to not acknowledge what God's beautiful creation in all of us. I do believe that we can get our necessities. If we have a stable, reliable internet connection, we can purchase food from grocery stores and have it either delivered or curbside pickup in front of the grocery store. These innovations, especially available over these last 2 years, have really enabled safe transactions. However, one of the first things that opened up in a big way was retail in these last 6 to 9 months, depending on where you are around the country. And the reason is sometimes people just want to be out of their houses, interact with each other in a shopping environment, and just go see what's new and available out there. There's a limitation to shopping through a screen, and that is based on the search that you put in, you might not see everything available that the store has to offer. And on the other side of the transaction, the store can make transactions more frictionless. The store can make their side of the equation less costly. They can make the transaction of receiving your money and putting it into their account faster and more efficient through point of sale technologies as well.
Not to mention, you can't try something on over the internet. That's something that's always on my mind, especially if you're trying to buy clothing, for example.
So true. Yeah. And there are actually technology companies that are trying to solve that too, by taking, 10 to 12 pictures of your foot. They can put an algorithm in place to give you a size chart. Of your foot to give you the best shoe experience you can virtually. Same thing with taking about 10, 12, 20 pictures of yourself in front of a mirror with your body shape. They'll give you more optimum fit, and websites like StitchFix.com are good users of those kinds of body size and shape technologies to fit you properly. But I agree with you, John. There's going to be a returns industry as well.
For sure.
Either if it wasn't the right color in the light of my home, or just didn't fit me right once I got it home.
Mark, let's talk briefly about better information access. It seems like there's an app for just about everything. How many of us can even think of living without our GPS?
You got that right. Just think about what it was like to do a research paper 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You would have to go to a library. You'd have to ask a librarian for assistance. You might have to go to a stack of encyclopedias at your public library. You have a public library in your hand with your smartphone. And that's good and bad, right? You have to be aware that some websites either have a bias or are crowdsourced, right? Wikipedia is a great example. It's a great access to information, but it's been populated. The information there has been populated by you and I, people all over the world. Sometimes experts go to those pages and do a helpful edit. Sometimes they don't, right? So you want to be sure that this unlimited access to information, again, through our Catholic lens, is done with prudence. We have to be sure that what we're seeing is accurate, but it sure is faster, that's for sure.
And of course, virtual social lives is another aspect that is impacting our daily lives. Briefly, if you can run through these last few points.
You got it. So virtual lives just simply means I can find former friends, family, colleagues faster than ever before, which is good and bad. Yeah, that's good and bad. You can, through Facebook, Snapchat, LinkedIn, TikTok and Instagram, you can find other people. Other people can find you. And it's also encouraged another form of entertainment as well. Influencers, people who are well known, can go through these social media channels and have a presence. And you can follow the people who you like, see what they're wearing, see the kind of food they like to eat, and be even more like the people that you want to emulate, which is also good and bad. Finding people in your family, that's good. But it must also, again, be done with prudence.
And, of course, flexible working hours that we have seen in most of this pandemic, especially last year, people working from home.
The world is flat, right? It really helps enable not just Americans, but people worldwide to get work done, to access talent all over the world. But that's good and bad. We ourselves have to use prudence to put little timers, alarms in place, not just to stop work and rest, which is something God asks us to do, but also just get up out of our chairs and move around, because our bodies were designed to move, not just to sit for 9, 10, 11 hours straight.
And finally, Mark, smarter health tracking, 30 seconds on this aspect of how our lives are changing.
Exactly. Sensors enable us to see how we're feeling, how we're doing, real time, without having to book a doctor's appointment and get felt a heartbeat by the stethoscope. This is good and bad. We must use prudence here as well. We can't be scrupulous when it comes to looking at our health data. It can actually do us harm as well.
Excellent. Well, we made it through it. Thanks for your Catholic perspective on these seven ways in which technology is impacting our daily lives. Thanks a lot, Mark.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
You too. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at SoulCenter1. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Archbishop Bernard Hebda of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis will talk to us about the World Day for Grandparents and how we can be loving, praying, and present for grandparents and the elderly. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
46 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on a Tuesday. I'm John Morales. Good to be with you once again. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Now, earlier this year, Pope Francis announced a new celebration in honor of all grandparents and the elderly, who are so important to our communities and to our church. This new World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly was just celebrated for the very first time this past Sunday, the day before the Feast of St. Anne and Joachim, the parents of our Blessed Mother Mary and the grandparents of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pope Francis said he is worried about how an individualistic society treats its older members, and he urged young people to give them love and attention. And joining us this morning is His Excellency Archbishop Bernard Hebda to talk about loving, praying, and being present for grandparents and the elderly. Archbishop Hebda was appointed Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis in March of 2016. He's been serving as both Apostolic Administrator of that Archdiocese since June of 2015 and Co-Adjutor Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Newark since September of 2013. Good morning, Your Excellency, Archbishop Hebda. Welcome back to Morning Air. Always a blessing to be with you again.
Thanks, John. Great to hear your voice.
Thank you. Excellency, Pope Francis' theme for the first World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly was in this inaugural commemoration, "I am with you always," from the Gospel of Matthew 28:30. The Lord is close to us, especially the elderly. Can you talk about this theme of the Holy Father?
I think it was so well chosen, and not only for an inaugural theme, but most especially in the context of the pandemic that we faced. The Holy Father was very aware of the fact that in so many parts of the world, the elderly have been isolated because of the pandemic. And I know here in the United States, if people weren't able to visit nursing homes or they weren't able to go and visit their grandparents or even elderly neighbors, that we were hearing time and time again of how our elder brothers and sisters were feeling so isolated. the things that they normally would experience, the joys that they would experience, became much more attenuated. You know, we were just listening on your show about the importance of the internet, or some possibilities that were there, but without that person-to-person contact, that so many of our elderly were feeling alone. And I think the Holy Father really wanted to stress that even in the midst of that, that Jesus is always close to us, right? And so that even in those moments when we feel that we're most alone, that the Lord is precisely there with us, even in those struggles. And it's not just some theory that we have, but it's what Jesus himself promised. And so I think that's, in choosing that quote from Scripture that comes from Jesus' own mouth, that that's one of the ways in which the Holy Father was really trying to hit home that closeness of Jesus at all times, even when we're by ourselves or isolated.
And Pope Francis really has such a heart for the elderly, for grandparents. That's why he came up with this first World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly to begin with. He said that the elderly are not leftovers from life. And as you alluded to, so many older people, so many grandparents have gone through such a tough time, especially the ones who are in nursing homes across our country. I'm friends with the Little Sisters of the Poor here in Chicago, and I've seen what they've had to go through in the last year and a half with the lockdowns, with so many people not being able to see their families other than perhaps on Zoom until just recently.
Yes, I certainly have etched into my memory some of our Catholic nursing facilities here in the Archdiocese, where you would see children and grandchildren gathering outside of windows, right, to wave to their grandparents, or just to have that opportunity to speak to them through the, you know, through the glass windows in that way. And it was very painful. I can't even imagine what it would have been like for the elderly who weren't able to see those people that would normally bring them such joy. So it was certainly a very, very difficult time. And yet, you know, the Holy Father is certainly attentive to the ways in which the Holy Spirit moves even in the midst of those challenges. And I think that's really what he wanted to call our attention to as well, but making sure that those of us who have the opportunity to be in in-person contact with others, especially the elderly, that we're doing what we can to really be present to them and to make sure that it's that they're not even having that experience of being left over, or that that they're disposable, huh? Or that they're not important for what's going on in the world and in our church most especially. I was so proud of the way in which so many of our parishes here in the Archdiocese made a point of reaching out to the shut-ins in the course of the pandemic. And what we found is the parishes that were most successful in surviving the pandemic were the parishes that had that kind of outreach to those who weren't able to get out. And that's something that we'll certainly bring forward with us, I think, in a heightened way, as now that we've emerged from that. But we'll continue to make sure that we're attentive to the needs of those who are elderly and shut in, for sure.
We're joined by His Excellency Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, talking about loving, praying, and being present for grandparents and the elderly. Excellency, Pope Francis told the story of St. Joachim, the grandfather of Jesus, who, according to tradition, felt estranged from those around him because they had no children, along with his wife, St. Anne. Can you tell us how the Lord sent an angel to console them?
Yes, it's a beautiful story. You know, my middle name is Anthony, so one of my favorite places on earth is Padua. And there's this beautiful chapel, the Scrivani Chapel in Padua, where the family had Giotto, the artist Giotto, decorate the inside of the chapel. And he has this series of beautiful frescoes depicting the life of Joachim and Anne. He's really trying to show the roots of Jesus and the roots of Mary. And so it's a really interesting depiction. And we know from sacred scripture absolutely nothing about Joachim and Anne. We see the fruit of their attentiveness, the fruit of their love and their faith when we come to read about Mary. Oh, but we know nothing about Joachim and Anne from Scripture itself. But there was some interesting non-scriptural writings that we have. We have something called the Proto-Evangelium of James. And in that, there's a story that the Holy Father was sharing. And so it doesn't have the same weight as something in Scripture, but it's part of our tradition that, in fact, that was the experience of Joachim and Anne, that they were elderly and didn't have children, and that it was a source of shame for them. And we see other couples like that in the Old Testament, so we shouldn't be surprised by that at all. But that in the midst of that, as they're dealing with prayer and fasting and trying and even isolating themselves in some way from their brothers and sisters, it's in that very moment that the Lord sends them some solace in the person of an angel, and that Joachim has this experience indeed of the Lord's closeness to him through this angel, and that he learns that he's going to be the father of an amazing young woman, our Mary. And it's a very parallel experience that Anne has had as well. But it's that way in which the Lord recognizes the sorrow of Joachim and Anne, that isolation that they've experienced, and how he brings from a very difficult experience a moment of great joy that has an impact then on all of salvation history. But so Giotto manages to convey that. And I mean, not only is it an important story for us who desire to know more about Mary and to know more about our roots, but artistically, it's extremely important in art history. Giotto is right there at the cusp of the Renaissance. And so the painting to which the Holy Father refers is very significant in that way. In some ways, it has some of the striking features of an icon, but it moves to a much more fluid depiction of events as well, much more human depiction, and so it's significant in that way as well. But I was really happy that the Holy Father referred to that fresco, because it's one of my favorites as well.
And the Holy Father wishes that everybody in this day and age, every grandfather, every older person, especially those who are alone, also receive a visit from an angel or messenger.
What a great analogy he drew there, huh? And how important it is that we who have the opportunity of mobility and have time on our hands, that we're attentive to the importance of that and how we can actually be those messengers as are the angels and bringing God's love into the life of someone else, whether it be our grandparents or an elderly neighbor or an elderly parishioner that we know, that we have that opportunity to make God's love present for that person in the flesh. Huh? And that's in our understanding of angels, we're not talking about the flesh, but somebody that is a messenger, somebody that makes God present in the life of another. And we have those opportunities for sure.
Excellency, in the final minute that we have, perhaps some practical ways of showing our love and care for the elderly, especially in everyday life that sometimes gets so busy.
Yes, I hear so often from our elderly parishioners how much they appreciate just visits. So somebody, even a short visit, whether or even a phone call, where, when you were speaking before, even a Zoom visit, it's amazing how many of our older brothers and sisters are now really adept, even with the internet. But also when somebody needs help with groceries or somebody needs help mowing the lawn, those things that sometimes make an older person feel so limited. When you have somebody who's willing to come and to help and to just show that they care and that they're remembered, that's hugely important. And so we have, even in those little opportunities, a great opportunity to offer the caress of God's love to those who are so valued in our lives, in our church.
Excellency, Archbishop Hebda, thank you so much for being with us here to really look at the importance of the elderly and grandparents. Thanks again.
You're most welcome, John. Thank you.
Many blessings to you. Archbishop Bernard Hebda, Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. And now it's time for another Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Investing Time by Rick Johnson. Charles Francis Adams, son of President John Quincy Adams and grandson of President John Adams, kept a diary. One day he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence. On that same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father, the most wonderful day of my life." The father thought he was wasting time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. Ephesians 5:15 through 17, "Watch carefully then how you live, not as foolish persons, but as wise, making the most of the opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not continue in ignorance, but try to understand what is the will of the Lord."
Thanks so much, Glenn. We're going to take a short break. When we come back, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina will continue her Remember You Are Loved series. And Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky will tell us about marriage insurance. Is it possible to insure our marriages? We'll talk about it. Stay with us. There's much more to come on this edition of Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.